Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We open our hearts to you. We pray that we will hear you as you speak to us. And Lord, that you will enable us by your Holy Spirit to respond with courage and with obedient faith. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. So said Andrew Murray. And in connecting prayer and evangelism, Murray was echoing the conviction of the Apostle Paul, as we see in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. Because prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. And today we will take time to reflect on both of these important aspects of Christian living, prayer and evangelism. Paul urges the Christians in Colossae, and he urges us as well, to continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, to keep on praying and to always be ready to pray. To keep on praying and to always be ready to pray. The thing is, I don't pray enough, and I don't pray well enough either. Prayer is an area in which I want to continue to grow, and I hope and I pray that you have a similar desire to grow in prayer. In order to grow in prayer, we should ask, how? How should we pray? And there are so many different ways of answering this question. One way of looking at it could be this, that we are called to pray corporately and personally. That is, we are called to pray with others, and we are also to pray on our own. Praying with others and on our own. And if we are not spending any time in corporate prayer, if we're not praying with fellow believers, then there's something that's very important that is missing in our spirituality, in our experience of the Christian life. Praying with others is an integral part of Christian living. And there's so many ways for us to do this. There's the church prayer meeting. We can pray during our cell group meetings. We can pray with our family members. We can pray when we gather with other believers in small groups, or perhaps even one-to-one, that we can pray with and for one another. I would like to specially highlight our prayer and praise meeting, which occurs every month. And in fact, the next one takes place this Tuesday. And to be honest, the attendance at our prayer meetings is nowhere near what it ought to be when you consider the size of our church community. And yet this is a critical part of the life of our church. If you want to see God move, if you want to see ourselves grow, and we want to see the ministry here flourish, we must pray. And so I urge you to come. Join us in prayer this Tuesday and let us seek God's face together. We don't only pray with others, we have to pray on our own. And that means we should have regular, scheduled time for personal prayer. We shouldn't pray only as and when we feel like it, but we should be very disciplined, and we should be, in a way, somewhat formal in the way that we would come before God. Now, many find it helpful to begin the day in prayer and have a time of morning devotion and start the day with the Lord. And nowadays, many of us will find that there are so many useful apps that can help us with this if we want a guide of some sort, that technology can be very helpful. There are devotionals, there are Bible reading plans, etc. And I want to commend to you, in particular, the Daily Prayer app by the Church of England. And this is an app that helps us to observe the daily offices, the daily offices. And these are scheduled times of prayer. There's morning prayer, there's evening prayer, and there's night prayer. And this is part of our Anglican heritage. Now, the format that's used in this app is liturgical, and there's great depth and beauty in the liturgy that is used. The experience is very rich, and we are shaped and formed by the scripture readings and the liturgy. This is not something that I use throughout the year, but I've been using it in different seasons during the year, and it's been a wonderful experience for me. I want to encourage you to try it out as well. And so scheduled times of prayer are important, but they're not enough, that we shouldn't be limited to just these times of prayer. When George Mueller was asked how much time he spent in prayer, he replied, "Hours every day. But I live in the spirit of prayer. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and when I lie down, and when I arise. And the answers are always coming. Like Muller, we should continue in prayer, in conversation with God throughout the day. We should be living in the spirit of prayer. Personally, a surprisingly good way to talk to God is jogging. I started jogging a while back, and I don't enjoy it. Some people wonder whether I'll get addicted to it, and I'm quite sure it's not going to happen. I do it purely for health reasons, and I found that it was a very good way to clear my mind and connect with God. That as I'm jogging, I'm bringing issues and concerns before Him, and often it's a very uplifting experience. And I suppose one could say that I'm learning to jog in the spirit of prayer. Some people have a prayer room at home, a place that they will always go to when they want to spend time with God. Some will go for walks. Some will go to the beach. And there are many different ways that we can use to connect with God. And I want to encourage you to seek to discover what helps you to connect with God through both scheduled times of prayer, something that is formal, that is regular, and also by living in the spirit of prayer throughout each day, that your conversation with God doesn't cease. Now, as I share all this, and if you were to ask the persons gathered here, I'm sure you agree with me that prayer is good, it's important, it's necessary, it's edifying. And yet, if we were honest, many of us here would confess that prayer can be very hard. It can be very, very challenging. It can be a struggle for us to pray. And perhaps sometimes that's a bit puzzling. Why should something so good also be so hard? I'd like to suggest that one reason why we may find it hard to pray is that in our culture, in our context, we focus a lot on doing. We find that we have to do and do and do some more. That doing has to be very active. It has to be very productive. And prayer can sometimes appear to be unproductive because it seems as though we're not actively doing anything. We can't form something tangible and visible as we pray. Let me use sermon preparation as an example. I understand that perhaps for many of us here, we may not be in a position where we have to prepare sermons very often, but I think you will see that as an example, it's helpful for the way that we often function. It's very tempting for preachers to spend most of our time reading and researching and gathering material and information and thinking about how to distill that information into a sermon, writing that sermon, typing out that sermon. And most of our energy is often spent in that process, and we often spend more time doing that than spending time in prayer, seeking God, waiting for Him to show us what we should say. And yet, when you think about it, that doesn't exactly make sense, right? Because the sermon is not actually meant to be the words of the preacher. It's God's word spoken through a human agent. It matters so much that what the congregation receives is what God wants to say. And yet, we struggle in sermon preparation because we are focusing on the doing. Now, don't get me wrong. The doing is important. It's necessary. Sermons don't write themselves. But when we focus too much on the doing, we miss the importance of prayer. Because prayer is indispensable in this work. In prayer, we are no longer relying on our own efforts. Instead, we are relying on God, and His work is so much greater than ours. Doing is necessary, yes, but prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. And God's arm is infinitely stronger than ours. Now, I said that this is just an example, and it's not meant to be the only way we think about the need for prayer. The call to prayer is not only for pastors, preachers, it's for every Christian. Prayer is critical not only in ministry work, but in all our work. No matter what your vocation may be, you should pray for God to bless your work, to enable you to do it right, to do it well. Last week, Deaconess Lian Suan shared with us about Christian living in a workplace. And she quoted Timothy Keller, who made the point that all work can be a service to God when we take the raw material of God's creation and rearrange it to bring about human flourishing. We serve God in our work when we take the raw material of His creation and rearrange it to bring about human flourishing. And if this is true, then it means that our perspective of our work matters very much. And prayer helps to align our view of work with God's intention for it. This is what Simon Chan has to say. Today's world is increasingly defined by the market economy. Thus, work has become one of the most significant activities that people pursue. In prayer, work loses its self-serving character and aims at serving God. When we pray, we no longer see work solely in terms of profit and productivity. We begin to see it in terms of its ultimate intention in creation, to further the blessings of creation and counter the effects of wickedness. This view of work can only be achieved through prayer. This view of work can only be achieved through prayer. Again, prayer aligns our view of our work with God's intention for it. And so we must pray for our work. There are countless things, to be honest, that we can and should pray for. And I'm not going to attempt to list them all because we're going to be here longer than we expect to be. But in today's text, Paul reminds us of one specific area that needs prayer: gospel proclamation. As you look at Colossians 4:2-4, you see that Paul is telling the church, keep on praying, continue steadfastly in praying. And as you are doing that, please remember to pray for me and pray for my ministry partners so that we will be able to continue proclaiming the gospel effectively. And it's very appropriate for us to reflect on this in the month of November, because November is designated as Missions Month in our diocese. And we are reminded that the gospel is to be preached to all creation, to all the nations. And we must pray that the gospel will bear fruit in Singapore and beyond. As we know, Paul was a very effective missionary and evangelist. And yet we see that he was not satisfied. He wanted to be even more fruitful. It's noteworthy that his letter to the Colossians was a prison letter. He was writing under house arrest and he was in chains. He is in prison because of his ministry, because of the work of the gospel. And what does he ask the Colossian Christians to pray for? Not that he would be set free, no, but he's praying for open doors for the gospel, the very cause of his chains. Even in prison, Paul is asking the Colossian Christians to pray for him, to pray for his partners, to have opportunities for gospel proclamation. And Paul says, pray not only for opportunity, but for clarity. Not only opportunity, but for clarity, that he may make the message of the gospel clear. And Paul was thinking not only about when to speak, but also how to speak. Not only when to speak, but how to speak. And this begs the question, do we know how to share the gospel? Some of us might think, isn't that the pastor's job? That you might think your role is to wait for an evangelistic service, to invite some friends, to bring them to that service, and then allow the preacher to speak. Now, there's a place for that, of course. Some of you might think we bring friends to Alpha and we let the staff and the leaders do their thing. And there's a place for that, of course. But each one of us, every one of us, as children of God, as disciples of Christ, is called to preach the good news. Maybe not from a pulpit, but we are certainly called to share the gospel with those who have not heard it. Very often, your friends would care much more about what you have to say than what someone like me would have to say. Because evangelism is often most effective in the context of friendship, relationship. And so we must equip ourselves. We have to be prepared. If a friend asks you today, what does it mean to be a Christian? How can I become a Christian? Are you ready to respond? Are you ready to lead him or her to faith in Christ? There are many ways to do this, but one tool that I want to share with us very quickly that can help us in sharing the gospel is something called the Four. And this has been conceptualized by the Christian organization CREW, and I believe some of us may be familiar with this. And this approach uses four symbols to share, in quite a simple way, the gospel message. Four symbols. It begins with the symbol of the heart. And this tells us that God loves us. And He wants us to experience a personal relationship with Him. God loves us and wants us to experience a personal relationship with Him. The second symbol is that of a division sign. And this sadly tells us that our sin has separated us from God and kept us from the life that He wants us to have. But the third symbol is one of good news, the symbol of the cross, which tells us that Jesus died for our sin and was subsequently raised from the dead, making it possible for us to be reconciled to God and to receive His gift of eternal life. And the fourth symbol is a question mark, which indicates the need for a decision. Will we respond? Will we receive what Jesus has done for us and choose to trust and follow Him? Four symbols to present the gospel message. Now, along with this, an important and often very useful and effective aspect of sharing the gospel is telling others our personal testimony, telling others how God has shown Himself to be real to us, how He has touched our lives, how He has changed our lives. And each one of us must have a story to tell. And again, emphasis on personal evangelism. It's sharing based on personal relationship. That we're not just sharing information, we're not just sharing the gospel as something for them to know in their heads, but we're sharing our lives with people we know, people we love. You know, sometimes we doubt that people actually want to know. We doubt that people actually want to know. We doubt that they want to hear. We don't think that they're interested in what we have to say. And it's true that some of our friends and family members may be resistant to the gospel. They may have slammed the door in our faces, figuratively speaking, or perhaps sometimes literally. But it doesn't mean that no one is interested. Just this past week, Deaconess Lian Suan shared a testimony with us, and I have a permission to share this with you. And she said that a lady had written into the cathedral asking to join a cell group, and we were very happy about that. And Deaconess Lian Suan called her for a chat. And she discovered that this lady had been coming in the past to the cathedral to pray, but she wasn't a Christian. And so over the phone, Deaconess Lian Suan asked if she could share the gospel with her, and she did. And after doing so, she asked if she was ready to give her life to Jesus. And she agreed. And so Deaconess Lian Suan led her in prayer, and she'll be following up with her to help her to grow in her faith. Praise God. And we might be thinking, really, just like that? In very unexpected setting, you can just share so simply and someone would respond? Yes. And this is certainly not the only example of how something like this has happened in the church. There are many other testimonies that have been shared in past months, and many were shared at our prayer and praise meeting. So once again, I do urge you to come. Testimonies of how God has used different ones in our community to share the gospel with others and to lead them to give their lives to Jesus. People are more interested than we might think. I don't have many opportunities to interact extensively with non-Christians. But recently, when I was conducting a funeral, I had a chat with a staff of the casket company. And this is a Christian casket company. They only do Christian wakes and funerals. And this brother isn't a Christian, but he expressed interest in the person of Jesus And more specifically, he told me, in the places where Jesus has been. And that's very interesting. A non-Christian who is very interested in the person of Jesus, believes wholeheartedly in the historical person of Jesus, and actually wants to go to the places where Jesus has been. Furthermore, he told me that he sees his work as a way of helping Christians who have passed away to make their final journey, so to speak, to be with Jesus. And I told him that I don't think he's far from faith, and I asked if he would be willing to have a conversation about this. And at that time, he declined. But I'm hopeful that there will be more opportunities for me to discuss this with him. I'm sure I'll meet him again. And I'm praying that the doors will be open. And one thing seems clear. Those of us who are willing to take a step of faith and to speak are usually the ones who find doors open. Those of us who are willing to take a step of faith to speak are usually the ones who will find that doors are open. Now, if we assume that the doors are closed, or worse, if we assume that the doors are locked, then we will miss out on opportunities that God has in store for us. And sometimes we have to try the door and see what happens. You know, the essence of the gospel is, in a sense, not all that complicated. With the example that I shared earlier on how we can present the gospel message, you will find it's not really that complex. And we might be wondering again, is it really so simple? Is that all there is to it? Well, that's our part. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of those who hear the gospel, to lead them to repentance and faith. And that is why we pray. That is why we must pray. Prayer and evangelism going hand in hand. That we are praying that God will do what we cannot. We must do our part, and we must trust that God will do His part. So allow me to ask, when was the last time we shared the gospel with someone, or even mentioned our faith to a non-Christian? And I believe for some of us, we would agree it's been far too long. Far too long. And when we look at the mess that the world is presently in, is there a better time than this for us to share the greatest news of all? For us to share with others the source of true hope for all the world? Will the Church of God fulfill our calling to be the light of the world? There are opportunities just around the corner. We have our ABC Christmas community outreach. And yes, there will be no preaching of the gospel, but we are sharing God's love through our actions. Let us glorify God through our good works, and let us pray that through this initiative, doors will be opened to the gospel. Christmas is coming soon. And it's a wonderful time for us to tell others about Jesus. He is, after all, the reason for the season. And on Sunday, the 26th of December, we will have an evangelistic Christmas service. The sermon will be a proclamation of the good news of Jesus, yes, and you will have an important role to play. Not only in inviting non-Christian friends and family to join us for the service, whether on-site or online, but also in talking with them after the service, asking them follow-up questions, prompting them to respond to the message and to the call of Jesus to follow Him. You have an important part to play. Now, let me stress that sharing the gospel mustn't be dependent on special events such as these, because day to day, there will be opportunities for us to share our faith, to share our testimony, to proclaim the good news. So will we take hold of these opportunities? Friends, let us heed the call of Scripture. Let us commit ourselves to fervent prayer and courageous witness. Let us continue steadfastly in prayer, asking God for open doors so that we may share with others the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to stir our hearts. We pray for a greater burden for prayer and a greater burden for evangelism, that we may proclaim your goodness and give ourselves to the extension of your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.